Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. In chapter 1, we learn that in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We know that truth. We affirm it. There's a lot of things in chapter 1 that are under assault today. The idea of a literal six-day creation is anathema in the world of science and in the world of the wise and prudent. But this is a truth that we affirm and we believe. We receive it by faith, and we're thankful for that. But I want to start in Genesis chapter 2, which in some sense has a sort of a retelling of the events of creation. And I want to try to glean something out of Genesis chapter 2 in terms of a definition of a word that is used throughout the Bible that I want to spend some time looking at today, because it is a source of great confusion, and if we don't rightly divide it, we'll be partakers of that confusion, and we don't want that. We want to have clarity on this. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. We see there that there were days of work, six of them, and then a day of rest. Something different between these days. 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. The word I want to lay hold of there is sanctified. It is a term that is used throughout the Bible. And this is an excellent place to have a starting working definition of the term sanctification. What we see here is that there were 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. Okay? What we glean from this is the definition of sanctification has to do with something being set apart. It is different from something else. Okay, so when we come across the term sanctification in the Bible, it's used in a lot of ways. Sanctified, sanctification, sanctified, sanctify. All these different variations, they all have to do with something being set apart. Okay, so there's a lot of different ways you can be set apart. But it all fundamentally has to do with this notion of being set apart. Let me show you another example of this. Exodus chapter 19. Now, I think we would all agree in that first example that God did the sanctifying, right? It was something God did, or you might say something God didn't do. He didn't work. Something he did was rest. And in that sense, he sanctified that day. He set it apart from the others. He made it distinct and different in a certain way. That was something God did. Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 10, we find this. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go ye unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Here you have something that Moses was commanded to do, and it was to sanctify the people. What's our definition of sanctification? It means to set apart. And in particular, it means to set apart for a holy service, or for a particular service that is unto God. Okay? So all these concepts of sanctification have to do with the idea of being set apart from something. Here, Moses, through a washing of the people, through his preaching and through a washing of the people, they were set apart from their unwashed state beforehand. And in the previous example, we have God setting apart a day based on something that he did. Both of them involve the concept of sanctification. They both involve things being set apart from other things. All right. So that's the concept. Now, if you get into the studying the words behind sanctification, you realize that that word is also actually oftentimes translated holiness. So the concept of holiness and the concept of sanctification are very closely associated with one another. You'll actually find places in the Bible where that same word is translated one way or the other. So I want to create that tie in your minds of, you know, this concept of sanctification is really tied to this idea of holiness. Think of it this way. How much holiness do you see in this world around you? Not a lot, from my point of view. You see little pockets of people, God's people, doing something that's sanctified and holy. But the point is this, when you see someone who is exhibiting holiness, does it not also set them apart from what you see going on in this world? It makes them, frankly, it makes them a weirdo, is what it does. I mean, if you get right down to it, it makes them very strange. It's an unusual thing. It takes back to this idea of us being pilgrims and strangers and aliens in this world. When you see holiness, when you see righteousness being practiced, you say, whether you realize it or not, you say, well, that's very different from what I see practiced in the world. And what you're saying is that is a form of sanctification. See what I'm saying? That is an instance of someone being set apart from the practice of the world. When I was a child, and if you're plus or minus maybe 5 years of my age, you were probably raised watching things on television like Sesame Street. And I remember on Sesame Street, they used to have this thing. It was a little song they sang, and it was three of these kids belong together, and three of these kids are kind of the same. But one of these kids is doing his own thing. Now it's time to play our game. So they show you the kids, and, you know, three of them are all playing hopscotch, and the other one's bouncing a basketball or something like that. You were supposed to, as a child, pick out the one that's different, the one that's odd. Well, from my purview looking back, with the knowledge that I have now, I would essentially regard Sesame Street as a mechanism for proselytizing people on things like socialist ideas. But even a crooked stick can hit a straight lick every once in a while. And this is a good example of sanctification. That whole game that you were trying to get kids to play in that setting was to identify something that is set apart from another group. Okay? So this is what we mean when we're talking about sanctification. In that example, it says, you know, one of these kids is doing his own thing. And in the situation of sanctification, from a biblical perspective, when you see that being practiced, it's not so much doing his own thing. It's someone that you see that's doing the Lord's thing. See what I'm saying? Obeying the Lord, walking in obedience, those sorts of things are things that set you apart as you walk in this world and will make you the one that, as people are looking and saying, you know, which of these is doing his own thing or doing the Lord's thing? They'll say that one's doing the Lord thing. That one is sanctified from the rest of the group in terms of his practice. So I hope we've established that sanctification is this setting apart, particularly for a holy service or for the service of God. That being said, the Bible talks about the topic of sanctification in a couple of different ways. And I want to look at two of those and make sure that we're clear on both of them. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at a passage there. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to talk about two different types of sanctification. You might think of them like this. Maybe this will help you remember. You've got sanctification bought and sanctification ought. Keep those terms in your mind and we'll see if we can unpack those and look at the difference between the two. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. As we see our lives lacking sanctification in our practice, in how we live, what does that mean? That means you are increasingly conformed to the group that is identified as the world. See what I'm saying? And as you are over here befriending the world and living in that practice, is it evident to anyone that you are any different or any, is there any sanctification exhibited there in how you live your life? No, you look just like everyone else. The Lord sees that as well. And this is talking about that aspect of it. But look at this. This is encouraging. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Have you experienced the chastening rod of God in your life as you walk in conformity with the world? Does it convict your conscience and you say, you know what, I shouldn't be doing this. I need to set myself apart from these things. Here's the encouraging part. You have a heavenly Father, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, I can tell you this much. That rebuke that takes place in your own conscience is something that is an identifying mark of a child of God. It is an indication that you have a heavenly Father. And it is an exhortation to you to walk in a fashion that is consistent with your personal sanctification from the ways of the world. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. That means you're a son of God if you've experienced this. As painful as that disciplining rod may be at times in your life, it is at least an affirmation that you have a heavenly Father. Right? That's something to be thankful for. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now look, this is not saying, when it says being partakers of his holiness, it is not saying you need to do some holiness so you can get God's holiness. It is saying you can be a partaker of God's holiness in that by obeying God and setting yourself apart from the practice of the world, you are coming into conformity with how God is. Because God is thrice holy. And we said holiness is attached to this idea of sanctification. And so God is thrice set apart. He is other than this world. So as we move away from conformity to the world, we are moving to be closer in our walk with the way the Lord would have us to be. And in that sense, we become partakers of his holiness. You see what I'm saying? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Have you ever been corrected? And in having come through that dark passage of correction, there is joy on the other side of it. There is a blessing in conformity to God's will in your life. And at times you can even look back and say, I can't believe I used to do that. The world holds up these things and tries to get you to conform to their ways and holds out this promise that this is a wonderful, exciting, joyous, blessed thing from a carnal perspective. And when you're mixed up in that, you're buying into that lie. But the truth is, as you extract yourself from it and you walk in conformity with the way God would have us to walk, you begin to see how much that's a lie. You begin to understand that the real blessing is in obedience to our Heavenly Father. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That one verse exhorts you to holiness. It exhorts you to be set apart from the world. It exhorts you to obedience. And then it says, it talks about a holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now look, if that holiness is your obedience, then salvation is by works. It's talking about two different things here. follow holiness. Let's look at this very closely. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Follow holiness. Live the way God would have you to live. Walk in obedience. Do that, because in so doing, you are pursuing holiness. You're pursuing the will of God in your life. In that sense, you are following holiness. You're following the example set by the Lord Jesus Christ, are you not, who was sinless? In that sense, you're following holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Well, look, the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord is the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is imputed to his people. Because no matter how good you do on the first part of that, it's never going to be good enough to get you into heaven. You've got to have something that's perfect. See what I'm saying? So this is why we spent so much time a few weeks ago on this idea of imputation, Christ's righteousness, and the fact that we have Christ's righteousness on our account. And God's got his own set of accounting rules, wherein your sins were imputed to Christ and Christ's perfectness was imputed to you. And that's your righteous standing. But here, what we're seeing is this holiness without which no man shall see God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. It's his holiness. That is sanctification bought. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ purchased that sanctification on your behalf. It is legal or positional in nature. Okay? It declares you legally righteous before the throne of God. Okay? It is the result of what Jesus Christ did without any assistance from anyone whatsoever. It is an intercessory work. That is sanctification bought. That's what populates heaven. Being set apart by things the Lord did. So when you think about these two types of sanctifications, it really comes down to the issue of who's doing the sanctification? That's the first question. And what is the purpose for that sanctification? Well, in this instance, sanctification bought is done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is for the purpose of populating heaven. It's for the purpose of the eternal salvation of his people. Okay? Now, let's look at another example of this being bought. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is one of the stronger texts on this topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Is there a question mark on that? Are these people waiting to be sanctified? Is there something that needs to be done? This is talking about sanctification bought. And it's done by the Lord Jesus Christ. These people are sanctified. You read through Corinthians, you're going to find they got a whole lot of problems. They got a whole lot of problems. That gets into the second part. But let's just look at this one right quick. So here it is very, very strongly stated. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified. They are sanctified. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now skip down to verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things that are not to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Now look, if our salvation has to do with our pursuit of holiness and we got to do that really well, then we got something to glory in. That would be an amazing accomplishment. In fact, it would be an impossible accomplishment. It would be the most amazing accomplishment you could imagine. You know, you think of Edmund Hillary climbed Mount Everest and we sent men to the moon and all those things. That's nothing. This is something that would be impossible and we would most certainly have something to glory in. But Paul here is affirming that no flesh should glory in his presence. We have nothing to glory in this. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Who did this? But of him. That means Jesus Christ did these things. He was made unto you, not as a result of anything you ever did or any holiness you ever tried to pursue. that he was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us sanctification. That is legal or positional sanctification, wherein you are set apart and God declares you righteous on the basis of Jesus Christ's intercession on your behalf. That is sanctification bought. It was paid for. Now look, there's also sanctification ought. We'll talk about that. My dad, years ago, bought me a car before I went to college. And that was car bought, if you will, right? Here's your car, you know, drive that while you're going to school and hopefully it'll get you through. When he bought that car and gave it to me, I was a car owner. Done deal. I own the car. It's my car. No taking it back. So that was the car bought. Now, being a car owner brings with it a certain amount of maintenance. And if you own a car, there are things you ought to do to take care of it. I can assure you that I was not well versed in many of the things that ought to be done to a car to take care of it after it had been bought for me. And I would come home from college and my dad would ask, well, have you looked, checked the oil or anything? Did you change the oil? And there were all these things that I ought to be doing to attend to the car that had been bought for me. Now, if I choose to change the oil or don't change the oil or whatever, it doesn't change the fact that I'm still a car owner. You see what I'm saying? That was bought for me by someone outside of me who's given to me as a free gift. Does that make sense? But I can do a whole lot of different things with that car, can't I? I can do as I ought with it, or I can do as I should not do with it. I can maintain it. I can use it to drive to a place where I can get myself into trouble. Or I can use it to drive to church on Sunday morning. There's things I ought to do with that car and things I should not do with that car. Now look, I tell you that to talk about this idea of sanctification ought. This is not a notion that populates heaven, but it is a notion of extraordinary benefit to your life if you will recognize this sanctification, which is likewise taught in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6:13-18. So are we clear that legal and positional sanctification, which is related to your eternal salvation, which is an act of God alone, it populates heaven. You had nothing to do with it. You're a recipient of free grace. That populates heaven. That's a done deal. You had nothing to do with that. Sanctification bought on your behalf by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's another way that the Bible talks about sanctification. And there's a lot of confusion in Christendom because what they'll do is they'll start blending these two things together. And if you don't see them as distinctly separate from one another, one being a monergistic act of God related to salvation, another being an admonition as to how you are to live your life in service to God, then you end up with a theology that mixes works with eternal salvation. In other words, if the holiness without which no man shall see God is dependent on you to do it, then salvation is by works. Paul's very clear in Romans 11 that if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. So this is just an absolute dividing line on the topic of sanctification that must be understood. As you're reading through your Bible and you come across sanctification, ask yourself those two questions. Who's doing the sanctifying here? And what's the purpose of that sanctification? As you begin to ask those questions, it helps you to take, oh, this is talking about the sanctification that the Lord did, wherein we are sanctified. And then you see other times the questions will be answered and you'll say, oh, this is telling me to do something for sanctification. That's talking about how I ought to live. See what I'm saying? We may do very poorly at that. We may do very well. That's not going to affect where we end up. See what I'm saying? But it may dramatically affect the quality of your life in service to God while we are here on this planet. So this is what I call ethical or practical sanctification. It's a sanctification in your life, in your practice, in how you live, in the decisions you make, in how you're going to be set apart from the world. 2 Corinthians 6:13-18. Let's start in 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with believers. Is that something we're supposed to do, or is that something God's going to do for us? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, as a result of this truth, the regenerating grace of God wherein you believe these things, here's the wherefore. Come out from among them. Is that something God's going to do? Is that something you're being admonished and commanded to do? If you're coming out from among some people, are you sanctifying yourself? Remember, our definition of sanctification is being set apart from something. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is our ethical and practical sanctification in how we live our lives. It comes down to decisions you have to make in your life. There are decisions you have to make that have to do with who you're going to spend time with. There are decisions you have to make with what sort of television programs I'm going to watch, what sort of books I'm going to read. There are any number of decisions that we're making on a day-to-day basis. And the gravity of sin in this world draws you down into wanting to get you to do what everybody else does. But this says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. This is a command of God to His people for ethical and practical sanctification. You're doing this has nothing to do with the holiness without which no man shall see God. That was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. But this has a lot to do with the holiness without which no man shall see God in you. You follow what I'm saying? If you're not living in some way that is set apart from the practice of the world, how will any man look at your life and say, well, there's someone that's set apart? In that children's game example I gave you earlier, it would be as though all the kids are jumping rope and no one's bouncing the basketball. There's no setting yourself apart. And so there's no way that someone can see the holiness without which no man will see God in you, is what I'm trying to say. You can express what God has done for you through obedience. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? When you do those things, when you set yourself apart, you're actually demonstrating that you love God, that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something the world does not share with you. And you will definitely be set apart in that respect. But look at verse 7. I don't want to leave this one behind. Chapter 7, next verse. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, that's very clear. It's talking about cleansing yourself, not in an eternally saving sense, in your practice. You know why? Because you've got sanctification bought. Now, here's the sanctification that speaks to how you ought to live your life as a result of that. That's the difference between sanctification bought and sanctification ought. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:14 through 23. Here's another example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 14 through 23. I talk about sanctification ought as being the logical ramification of gospel truth. The idea of logic in Christianity is in a bad way. There's a lot of Christian ministers out there teaching that, well, really, the truths of the Bible are not logical. And I've got to preach a sermon on that. But suffice it to say, this is, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Paul said it is your reasonable service, right, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. This makes sense. You'll enter into it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 23. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've had it pressed upon me at times that what I'm doing right now is striving about words. I've had people say, well, you're making this big deal out of the word sanctification. You're an example of what Paul said. Don't do this. You're striving about words. Paul is talking about striving about words that are of no consequence. He's talking about vain arguments, and I think we'll see that here in a minute. He is not talking about contending earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints. And if you define the terms of grace incorrectly, it makes an enormous difference in our understanding, okay? Jesus Christ is the Word. And apart from a word having meaning, it can't impart anything to God's people. We have to be very clear about what we mean by these terms. And that is not striving about words. That is earnestly contending for the faith. So Paul here says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Well, you know, if you're not going to argue about words, why do you need to study? Right? It doesn't make any difference. Your word, you say sanctification means one thing. I say it means something else. And we're just not going to argue about it. And there's no need to study, right? Clearly, that's not what he's saying. He's talking about vain strifes over words that are meaningless. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. See, he's talking about vain babblings here. For they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Well, let me ask you this. Does Paul have a definition of the resurrection in view here? Well, look, if words don't matter, if this striving over words means don't get into the definition of any word, then Paul's got no basis for correcting people on what they think the resurrection means. You follow me? So it's very important that we see this in the context of not striving over vain words. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, who's doing that purging? A man purge himself? When you were a kid, if your parents said, go bathe yourself, were you under the expectation that they were coming in to bathe you? No. You are to purge yourself. This is talking about something we are to do. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart. You see what I'm saying? You purge yourself and you'll be sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That verse 22 there, flee also youthful lusts, very important for everyone to hear. But follow, and here's a recipe for sanctification. Are you struggling with personal sanctification and finding a way to set yourself apart? Well, listen to this. Here's my admonition, here's Paul's. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's an admonition to us. You know what that is? That is sanctification ought. Follow me? That's what you ought to do based on what the Lord has bought in terms of your eternal sanctification. Okay? So he uses the word purge here. I'll look at this and then we'll close. If a man therefore purge himself. So I've tried to make this point very explicitly about the difference between sanctification as a work involved in our eternal salvation versus that which is involved in our time salvation and in our benefit in this life and in our service to the Lord. But here's a good way to draw that out. If a man therefore purge himself from these, well, I said that's a man doing something. He's doing something to purge himself. Stop doing the wicked things that you would otherwise practice and pursue righteousness and faith, right? But look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, we'll close here. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And verse 3 here is just going to, it just makes it very clear. should cause a great many to second guess and to reconsider what they believe about how men are saved. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Which one is that? Is that what you ought to do? Or is that what Christ bought for you? That is sanctification bought. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So brothers and sisters, there are logical ramifications to gospel truth. The gospel tells us about sanctification bought. It tells us of how the Lord has set us apart. It tells us of something that's been done for us. It's been done apart from us. It is an intercessory work. We had no part in it, and we receive it purely by the grace of God, not based on anything we've ever done. But the Bible also teaches us about sanctification ought. The logical ramification. Knowing that truth. Now knowing this. You know the gospel. Here's how you ought to sanctify yourself in service to the Lord. You should be set apart. Come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. That's the admonition of the Apostle Paul. So knowing what the Lord has bought, my prayer for you is that you would find God's grace to live as you ought.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church.